Lesson number 8 in our series, we're now on the life of Elisha. We transitioned two weeks ago from Elijah to Elisha, and we're looking at this theme tonight of service. Someone who is a true follower of Christ will serve. Listen to that statement. Someone who is a true follower of Christ. I didn't say they're saved necessarily, but a follower will serve. It will come. It will be natural. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And you have a desire to please the Lord. Now, it may not be visible. Don't think service has to be standing at the pulpit. Don't think service has to be being an usher. Now, thank you, Brother Kim. You're so faithful. I'm not downgrading you as an usher. But you don't have to see it. It doesn't have to be seen. But we will serve. When we are serving others, we are following the example of Christ. Christ left us that example. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. I know you're in 2 Kings. We'll be there in a minute. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus did not come to be served. Jesus came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Acts 20, 24, but none of these things move me, Paul said. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Elisha was someone who we see that exemplified a servant's heart. You're in 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's look, if you will. I'm not going to read all of these passages for time's sake, but I want us to notice something about the good mixture of people, diversity of people whom Elisha served. Notice verse number 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse. Put salt therein, and they brought it to him. Verse 21. And he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha when he spake. So we see here this group of men. There's no water. It's not good. And God empowers him to heal the water. Then 2 Kings chapter 4. Now we see a certain woman cries to Elisha. Verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. The creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And so this is the miracle where he says, go tell your sons to gather all kinds of containers, as many containers as they can find. And they bring those containers in. And this one cruse of oil fills up every container. There were no containers left. And God wrought a great miracle. Elijah served a certain woman. It's interesting. Again, she doesn't even have a name. And yet Elisha served her. And then if you skip down to verse 38 of that same chapter, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a certain dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets, so now we had the prophets, we had a certain woman, and now we see the sons of the prophets sitting before him and said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered therefore wild gourds, his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. That wasn't the best thing to shred into this nice pottage that was brewing, okay? Those sour gourds. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage, they cried out. Can you picture this a little bit? You know, have a little bit of a sanctified imagination. You know, they're around the table. The dishes are being passed around. And I mean, kind of smells pretty good. This pottage smells pretty good. And all of a sudden, that first bite, you know, as it works its way down, one man, next man, and everybody's crying out, what is this? And it wasn't manna, okay? It wasn't manna. It was pottage, and it was sour pottage. Notice what it says there. O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Now, don't use that one on the next round of pottage that comes around your house, teen guys, okay? Don't use that on your mom. Mom, there's death in the pot. And that could go a long ways. Anyway, let's keep going. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people. You think they were a little nervous? Last time we had a scoop of that pottage, I mean, it curled our tongue. And now you're telling us to eat it again? And then he said, that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. He healed the water. He made the water what it was supposed to be. He served a woman who was a widow, who had two sons, was no money. And now, you know, dinner was going to be spoiled if somebody didn't do something about it. Then we see in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 1, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, he's cutting down trees, no chainsaws, okay, cutting down trees, the axe head fell into the water. Not, yes, exactly. Oh, it's right. And he cried and said, alas, again, we've got a cry from the table. Now we've got a cry from the river. And alas, master, it was borrowed. It wasn't even my tool. This is not good. If I don't bring that axe back, it's not going to be good for me. And the man of God said, where fell it? I mean, this is in a river. This isn't in a little puddle of water. And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Wow, what a miracle. All of a sudden, that axe head sprouted out arms. Can you imagine an axe head sprouting out arms and swimming? That's what it says. I think it means it floated, right? True enough. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Everyone has needs in these stories, right? These Bible events. They're not fictional, all right? Everyone has a need. And who's the same, in this case, who's the same person that God used in all of the needs? It was Elisha every time. Different needs. Various things. And by the way, nothing has changed in 2025. There are needs just like this, maybe not exactly like this, but very similar to this and many others that need to be met. And we see that even now, everyone has, as a believer, we have the privilege and the responsibility to help meet needs. I wrote this down. There is a time for you to serve, and there will be a time to be served. There is a time for you, there's a time for us to serve, and there's going to be a time to be served. Folks, I'm telling you, as a Christian, I could take the rest of the message and give God the glory at how many times people have served me in my life. And you could do the same. It wouldn't take us long to get a piece of paper and write down all the different times where people served us. I mean, helped us. I mean, encouraged us. That's part of serving. God's called all of us to be servants. Okay, let's see what the outline here tonight. Men and women of God, we want to seek to meet the needs of others. So number one, see the need. You've probably heard someone say that before. See the need. Elisha seemed to always be at the right spot at the wrong time. In other words, all he was hearing was complaining. You know, everywhere he goes in these stories, somebody is like, oh, I've got a problem. And maybe that's sometimes we've heard that as well. But the man of God, Elisha, from what the Word of God shows us, he never looked at it that way, that this is just always a problem. They were opportunities. How are you going to see the need? As a problem or an opportunity? I struggle with that, I'll have to tell you. I struggle with the difference between the two. And really, it's looking at it through the eyes of Jesus, or am I going to look at it through the eyes of Ben? Because when I look at it through mine, it's problems. Okay? But when we look at it through Jesus, right? 5,000 plus men and women and children, nothing to eat. That's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to do a miracle. It's an opportunity to serve. It was an opportunity for the disciples to serve. So people everywhere are looking for someone to care. It doesn't matter if it's the big city or the country. People are looking for people to care. You remember the psalmist, David, even got so low at one point in his life that he wrote, "No man cared for my soul." Would you turn over to Psalm 142? Let's read it. Let's look at it. In fact, we'll read it together if you don't mind turning over there. Psalm 142. And it's verse number 4. If you have it, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, good. There's a few of you that have it. All right, good. Praise the Lord, right? Let's read it together. Ready? Psalm 142, 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's a difficult place, and that's a place where maybe you've been before. Or it just seemed like. I mean, it's not really true that no man cared for David's soul. It's not true for us to think that either. There are people that do care for our soul, but you know, we get to thinking certain ways sometimes, and we can come to that conclusion as well. We must be sensitive to the opportunities that God gives us. Where does our sensitivity start? Our sensitivity always starts in our heart, and that's letter A. It doesn't start with a heart for the need. It starts with a heart for God, a heart for God. Because it all begins with God. It all begins with God. Can people see my heart for God? They don't need to see a heart for themselves, for them first. They need to see a heart for God. And if I have a heart for God, it won't matter what the need is. It won't matter how smelly it looks. I'm using that as just an illustration. I'm not literally, okay? It won't matter because I'm looking at it through the eyes of God. I'm having a heart for God. And so I'd be willing to move forward in that. They will see it primarily, not in what I say, but they will see it primarily in what I do. I think it was James that said, let's not just be hearers of the word, but let's do something about it. That's the Turner translation, okay? Let's do something about it. Let's hear it, right? We heard a great Bible message, by the way, on Sunday night. If you haven't heard that Bible message, go back on the website and listen to it about hearing. It was a great truth from God's word. But when we hear the word of God, it ought to spurn us on to do something with it. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So we don't have to go out and love God in the power of Ben. No, we're loving God in the love of God. He's the one who gave us the love to love him in the first place. So it is a heart for God, a heart for God. Would you go with me to Luke's gospel record, Luke's gospel record, Luke 7, Luke the doctor, Dr. Luke. And we read the story, we won't read the entire passage, but in verses 36 to 50, there's a Bible event of a woman, and it says, which was a sinner. And this particular woman anointed the feet of Jesus with an ointment and her own tears. And she dined as Jesus was dining in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee. Notice verse number 47, Luke 7:47, where God's word reads, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He recognized the depth of her love came from the awareness of her sin. Have we gotten to that place in our life? Now, if you're saved, praise the Lord, your sins are buried in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, God doesn't remember them anymore, but we never want to forget where we came from. We never want to forget what God saved us from. We never want to forget what could have happened had we not been saved and be thankful for the fact that we are saved. And here we see that Jesus, he looks right through the heart. He can look right past the facade of anybody, but he looks right through the heart and he notices, okay, this woman is very moved. This woman is moving Jesus, I mean, by the awareness of her sins, by her humility, to actually wipe his feet. That's what you would have been doing with a rag. And yet she is aware of this, and God, Jesus says very clearly in front of them, this woman has been forgiven. We also are sinners, deserving nothing but the wrath of God. This is what I wrote. Remember what God saved us out of or from. Remember what God saved us out of or from. How can we not surrender to his will and leading in our lives? We must have, letter A, a heart for God. The Christian life must be lived by faith. That's nothing new, but it's good to hear that again, over and over again, I mean. And it's not our life living out, it's Christ's life living out in us. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're living our life not in the power of ourselves, but we're living our life through Christ. The key to all of this, I gave the word maybe a moment ago, the key to all of this, as we have a heart for God, the key will be surrender. Surrender. The hymn that has been used for decades and decades at the invitation a lot of time, I surrender all. Right? It doesn't say I surrender some. It doesn't say I surrender most. I surrender when it's convenient. I surrender when, you know, it says all. Now that's all encompassing, isn't it? It's a big three-letter word. I surrender all. Romans 6:13. Let's turn over there quickly if we could. The Apostle Paul wrote this book to the Christians that were at Rome. Powerful book. I was listening to something on the radio the other day that said that theologians have said if they could have just one book in the Bible, many of them would choose the book of Romans because of how much depth is in the book of Romans. And all of course, the gospel is in the book of Romans and on and on. Here Paul is writing and he says, verse 13 of chapter 6, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So that is surrender. Now it's surrender, but in the right direction. And again, I'm encouraged by having young people here tonight, teenagers, young adults. The earlier you surrender to Christ, the better. Amen. This isn't about just getting saved. That's the beginning. Because notice what he says here. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So there is a surrender in that direction that could take place. He says, instead, unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Boy, maybe you ought to circle those words. Yield yourselves. Yield yourselves. I want to call on all of us here tonight. Yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Aren't you glad you're alive from the dead tonight? You're not dead anymore in trespasses and sins. I mean, you're not under the curse anymore of sin. You're not under the curse of the law. I mean, we've been set free. Praise the Lord for that. And let us live that way as instruments or tools of righteousness unto God. So surrender. Make the choice. Make the choice. But don't surrender the wrong way. Satan's got plenty of opportunities for you to surrender and me to surrender to the flesh. Must die daily. This whole series of lessons that we've been looking at, we've looked at the characteristics of men and women of God. We've looked at obedience and prayer and courage and discernment and conviction and faithfulness and others. And so we must surrender. So we must have a heart for God. But then, quickly, letter B, that's going to give us, letter B, a heart for people. A heart for people. Elisha was known as a man who had a heart for people. Yes, a heart for God, but also a heart for people. He truly cared. And I must only think, and I don't think it's reading into anything, that's why these people came to him in the first place. It wasn't just that he stumbled on all these opportunities. It was that some of them brought these opportunities to him, knowing that he was a caring man, and he would do whatever it took to meet the need. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Now, there's so much there, but just listen to this summary of what happens in Matthew 8 and 9. A leper comes to him for cleansing. A centurion comes to him with a servant sick at home. Panicked disciples in the storm. A man sick of palsy on a bed, a ruler whose daughter had died, a woman with an issue of blood, blind men crying out for mercy, and a dumb man possessed with the devil. Eight different things happened in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, and all of them received what they needed from Jesus. Wow. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. As Jesus saw people, they were not a nuisance. They were not an interruption. They were an opportunity. They were an opportunity to serve. He came, remember, he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come so people could take care of him. He came to take care of people. He left us an example, and his heart, Jesus' heart, was moved to help. He saw the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9, and Matthew 9:38 is a verse that we've emphasized time and time again over the years. 9:38 in the morning, 9:38 at night. What does Matthew 9:38 tell us to do for? Pray for laborers. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So there's plenty of people that need help, but many times there's not enough servants to help meet all the needs. That doesn't mean financially all the time. It might mean financially sometime if God would enable you to help someone in that way. I'd be very careful about how you give somebody money, but that's not the point of the message tonight. Just, I guess the Lord wanted me to say that for whatever reason, so we'll just put it out there. But it's serving is a lot more than just helping somebody financially. And so when we serve, again, serving others eventually comes back to us as well. Given, it shall be given unto you. We don't serve to get served, but it will happen because that's a biblical promise. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So it goes in that way too. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What a challenge we have today to be a disciple of Christ. I wonder, do people know that we are a disciple of Christ? Amy Carmichael spent over 50 years in India as a missionary. Among her deeds and things that she did there was working in a children's home that took in, get this, more than 1,000 children who otherwise would have faced a life of degradation and danger as slaves of the Hindu temples. According to Elizabeth Elliot, one of her biographers, quote, when the children were asked what drew them to Amy, they most often replied, it was love. Amma, A-M-M-A, they called her. That's the Tamil word for mother. Amma loved us. So we must see the need. We must see the need. Number two, we must surrender your gifts. This isn't talking about birthday gifts or Christmas gifts. You must surrender your gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. Could we turn over there, please? 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. God gives spiritual gifts to every one of his children. If you are saved, you have a gift or more tonight. It was given to you supernaturally when you got saved by the Spirit of God. It was given to you not for you to use for your own applause. It was given to us for us to use for the glory of God, and also, along with that, within the local church in an area of service. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now we're going to skip down to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many men? Every man, to profit with all. So the purpose of the gifts is that we serve the body. What is the body? The body is the local church. We're all part of the body here tonight. If you're a Christian, you are a hand, an elbow, a foot, a toe, whatever. And you're supposed to do whatever it is that God has saved you to do. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Surrender our gifts. And this is, you know, I will tell you, this is a part right here where many Christians stall. They stall. In fact, they're still right now, they're sitting in neutral. The engine is running, They can see the need. A lot of people don't have any problem with that. Still a lot do. But I mean, I for me, in looking and observing over, you know, 30 years of ministry, this is where a lot of times people stall. Because they are equipped. They are gifted to do something for God. Okay? Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, please. As every man, 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Notice, as good, what? Stewards of the manifold grace of God. So I've been given these gifts. They are not for my glory. They are to be used to further the kingdom of God. They are on loan to me. I ask myself then, what am I doing with what God has given me? Am I being a faithful steward? Am I being a manager? Am I managing the gifts? Letter A, these gifts are, we've mentioned it already, provided by God. They're provided by God. Elisha knew that the works he performed were done by the power of God. In answer to his request of Elijah just before the older prophet left for glory. Remember, Elisha said, I want a double portion. And he said, if you see me get taken away, or you see me when I get taken away, then you'll have it. We find that in 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 9. One of the most important things to understand in our walk with the Lord is always that our source of strength is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in our ability to learn scripture. This is a good thing to do, by the way, but that's not where my strength is. I know a lot of verses, so I'm a strong Christian. Yeah, it will help us, but no, our strength is not in our Bible memorization. Our strength is always in the Lord. John 15 is a passage we've looked at. You might want to just jot it down for reference sake tonight. We're not going to turn there tonight, but we are. He is the vine, we are the branches. I was thinking about this and reading about it. You know, if you tear off a branch from a tree, it's got beautiful green leaves on it. You bury it in the ground, you water it, you fertilize it. Guess what's going to happen? Those leaves aren't going to stay green. Just because it's not connected to the vine. So it doesn't matter how we try to do the Christian life. We've got to do it the way God intended us to do it. We've got to stay connected to the vine. We've got to stay connected to the Word of God. We've got to stay connected to the local church of God, around fellow believers. We've got to realize that this comes from God. We must abide in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 is another verse, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It was before ordained that we should walk in them. So these good works, this areas of service, is not because we have the ability to will ourselves to do it. No, it's through Christ. But believe me, Christ will enable us. Even when we are weak, remember, that's when He's strong. He will enable us to serve even when we don't feel qualified. You don't need, you're not, look, the greatest ability is availability. Be available. You're gifted already. We are gifted if we're saved. Okay? So don't stall. Don't stall with that. Be available. Use the gift that God has given you. The story of Daniel. How about the story of Daniel and his friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 to 20. God gave them knowledge and skill, remember, and all wisdom. Daniel understood dreams and visions. Now, at the end of the days, verse 18, that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in to Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. How was that so? God had blessed them. God had blessed them with that. This came directly from God. It says that they were, in verse 20, this is amazing, isn't it? 10 times better than all the magicians and all the astrologers that were there. Who did that? God did that. Who enables you and me to do things? God. We've got to unleash these gifts. They've been provided by God. Secondly, they must be, letter B, pledged for God. Pledged for God. Elisha realized that the power he had was given to him by God. Therefore, he needed to use it for God. Okay? We are saved. You've heard it probably, I don't know how many times. We are saved to serve. May God help us to serve. Unfortunately, many times believers, Christians, seem to get this idea that just coming to church and not being involved in any way is their entire duty to God. I want to encourage you. This isn't about, you know, hammer time. This is about encouraging and admonishing. That is not why God saved me. Even if I wasn't the pastor of the church, God did not save me to sit in a chair over there and take notes. That's not the reason God saved me. Amen. Turn to Romans 12. Let's take a look at it. This is a great verse to learn, but it's also a better verse to live, and I'm praying to live it. I'm not there yet. Believe me, I'm still a work in progress. I was talking to somebody today about that. I'm still clay in the hand of the potter. And every once in a while, I know God has to rip off part of my clay and throw it. He doesn't throw the whole ball out, you know, thank the Lord for that. But he takes a little piece off and he says, no, that's not a good piece. We got to get rid of that. So, you know what? Let's all realize that God is still working on us. But look what it says in Paul. Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, I beseech you. You know literally what that's saying? He's begging them. I implore you, brethren, save people, right? This isn't to the lost. By the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, all right? So that's the way we ought to be living our life. That is a Bible word, church. Holy living is still Bible in 2025. We should live holy, separate, not like everybody else, not even like every other Christian. Hello? Not even like every other Christian. We're not comparing ourselves to the other Christians. We're comparing ourselves to God. And when we compare ourselves to God, we always fall short, okay? But it's not about competing. It's not about I'm better than somebody. No, but my identity is in Christ, not in another church, but it's in Christ. And that means I've got to be holy. Not because I have to be, but because I want to honor the Lord. And God works through vessels that are clean. But he said, holy, acceptable unto God. Isn't that convicting? Acceptable unto God. Is my life as a Christian right now acceptable in the eyes of a holy God? It's not, does Pastor Turner think it's acceptable, or does my mom and dad think it's acceptable, or does, you know, Brother Alan Lubiano or Brother Kim or Brother Kevin or whoever in here tonight or whoever we want to try to live and impress? No. It's, does God think it's acceptable? But notice what he says, which is your reasonable what? Service. It is only reasonable. Why? Back up in the verse. Mercies of God. Connect mercies of God with reasonable service. When you connect those two with a pen, maybe, if you don't mind doing that, you connect those two, then you can always come back to the reason I serve is because of the mercy of God. Because if God is not merciful, I'm not going to have the opportunity to serve because I'm going to die in my sin and I'm going to go to hell. But because of the mercies of God, I want to take that gift and I want to use it for God. It's pledged for God. It is not to be considered an extraordinary or beyond the call of duty to serve. No, it is reasonable that we serve God. Why? Again, not because the pastor is saying we need more help and this and that. No, it's because of the mercies of God. So when you get tired and you don't want to serve, remember the mercies of God. Okay? When you're like, oh man, this again, remember the mercies of God. Okay? And remember, it's all about eternity anyway. You know, this life that we're living, this 70 or maybe a bonus 10, it's going to be over. It's going to be over before we know it. I'm not trying to be morbid, but it's going to be over. But you know what? I'm thankful tonight when mine ends and that's it. I'm in heaven with the Lord. But until then, I want to pledge whatever God has given me, even in my weakness and even in your weakness, we want to pledge whatever God has given us to serve him because it is reasonable because of his grace. 1 Samuel 12:24. I think we ought to turn back to this one. This is a great verse. Thank you for listening. I pray God is using this. I know I'm getting help from the Lord tonight, thinking about, and I know God's working on my heart about seeing things differently and being willing to serve. 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Notice this, for consider how great things he hath done for you. I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say, if we consider the great things that God has done for us, we will never stop serving. Never. We never will. If we consider the great things God has done for us, if we remember the mercies of God, it will keep us going. Why? Because they're innumerable. They are innumerable what God has done for us. If it was only one transforming time in your life when you got saved. I say if. I mean, I really shouldn't say it that way. But that's all it takes. One event. I'm saved. Everything else is bonus. Everything else is whipped cream on top of the pumpkin pie. Hello, Thanksgiving, all right? You know. But the salvation is that pumpkin pie. I mean, it's just the best. And that's all I need. Jesus is all I need, right? We just sang it tonight. Christ is all I need. Consider how great things he hath done for you. Then, so we see the need, we surrender our gifts, and then lastly, we seize the opportunity. Here it is. Seize it. Opportunities to serve many times are passed up because of the potential price or pressure that might be involved. Look, serving is not always easy. Serving can be challenging. We go back in our Old Testament. I'll just have you jot it down, is Esther chapter 4, verse 14. An opportunity came. Mordecai said, Esther, we have an opportunity here. In fact, this is a 911 opportunity. Are you kidding me? You want me to do that? You realize what could happen if the king doesn't lift up his arm or his scepter or whatever? I mean, and if he doesn't do it, you know, it's off with my head. So this was not an easy task. And you know that famous line in the end of verse 14, that for such a time as this. So many of those such a time as this come in your life and mine. And we do, we come to that point where we look at it, we survey it, we kind of start thinking about it, maybe a little too much, and we start thinking, oh, this is too much for me. You're right, it is too much for you. It was too much for Esther as well. But it's never too much when we're connected to the vine that we talked about earlier, John chapter 15. Seize the opportunity. Letter A, we must have the spirit of stepping up. Stepping up. Each of the situations in which Elisha served, we saw the foul waters, the desperate widow, the death in the pot, the lost axe head. There is Elisha. He is not a problem, but it's not a problem to him, but a challenge. It's an opportunity. I kind of like that word, opportunity. And he faced these challenges, these opportunities in the power of God. Way back in the first king of Israel, Saul, there was an opportunity, and he chickened out. There was Goliath cursing the gods with his gods. There was Goliath shouting, big old 9-foot guy, however big he was, you know, screaming and hollering, you know, in the Valley of Elah there, and going at it time after time, and Saul just, he wasn't doing anything. He didn't step up. And then that teenager shepherd boy, he gets on the scene with the cheese and the bread from his daddy, and he hears that big old Goliath bellowing out his voice. It only took him one time, as far as we know, it only took him one time to hear what he was saying, and something started boiling in his gut. And it worked its way up. It worked its way up. And he said, is there not a cause? I mean, isn't somebody going to do something about this big old ugly dude out here? Let me do it. I'll take care of him. David stepped up and he took care of it. 1 Samuel 17:29. What have I now done? You know, they said, you're just a kid. You know, you're not going to be able to do this. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And David ended up cutting his head off. Why? Because he stepped up. And when he stepped up, God empowered him. It doesn't matter how little or how weak we are or whatever it may be. Again, let's be available. Let's be available. I love the story of Nehemiah. I love the story how Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer in Nehemiah chapter 1 and onward, and word came back to Nehemiah, the walls of the city are down. And you ought, sometime you ought to read that, that the reaction Nehemiah had, he was overcome in emotion and grief. He wept. He prayed. But it didn't just stop with that. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Nehemiah stepped up. And guess what? The king let him go, and the king even wrote letters, you know. Again, this is just a quick story. And he got everything he needed. He got the supplies that he needed. And then if you skip ahead to chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says that we built the wall, and the wall was joined together under the half thereof. I love the last part of Nehemiah 4, 6. I think it should be the life verse of every church. For the people had a mind to work. Amen. I think that was my dad's life verse in our home. For the people had a mind to work. And he's still working today at 77. Praise the Lord. And then if you read down further, Nehemiah chapter 6, it says that they got it done in 52 days. 52 days. But somebody had to step up first. One person stepped up, and then guess what? Here they all came. And it's a beautiful story, really. I wish I had time to we just read through that tonight of somebody who stepped up. We can rest assured that we will all have opportunities like this in our life to step up. But then, letter B, stepping in. Elisha was willing to get involved with the situations because of his willingness to step in and use what God had given him. Those many miracles were done. It's going to take all of us in some fashion, in some way, maybe not literally, but figuratively, rolling up our sleeves and getting involved with any needs that we see in the lives of people. I think we'll end tonight with this story, this event from the Bible in Luke chapter 10. Could we turn over there, please, and we'll just end here. I'm sure you've heard or read about this story at some point, this event in the Bible. Luke 10:30. Jesus tells a story about a man who goes from Jerusalem to Jericho in verse number 30. And when he's on that road, he gets stripped of his raiment. He gets beat up. He gets wounded. And he's basically left to die along the side of the road. We see that in verse 30. By chance, there came down a certain priest. So here's an opportunity. Is he going to step in or not? And when he saw him, he passed by. He didn't step in. He had a chance. Then a Levite, verse 32. He was at the place, came and looked on him. It's interesting how Jesus put that in there, the Holy Spirit put that in there, that both of these characters looked at this. I mean, they looked right at him. So they knew that this guy was in desperate, dire straits and just kept on walking. Boy, and these were supposed to be religious people. I mean, look at the titles, right? You know? And yet they didn't have any compassion. They didn't step in. But a certain Samaritan, the one who was hated, the half-breed, if you will, pardon the expression, but I mean, that's what they were. They weren't liked by anybody, either one, because they were mixed. It's interesting how, of course, the Lord, perfect in teaching. It'd be great to sit in heaven and listen to him teach. He is the Word. You know, he's just walking around. He's the Word, right? John 1:1. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, so all three saw him, all three knew this guy's bleeding, he's about to die. He had compassion, verse 33. Now he's going to step in. Verse 34 tells us he steps in. He went to him. There you go. He bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast. That had to be inconvenient. The guy was bloody. He's going to set a bloody body on his beast and probably, you know, I'm sorry, but just blood on the saddle or blood on the blankets or blood on the beast or whatever they had. I don't know, but kind of, you know, let these things remember this is all happening. He brings him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will pay thee, repay thee. Verse 36, which now of these three, and of course he was trying to make a point in this group of people that were listening to him, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said he unto them, Jesus unto them, go and do thou likewise. Follow what I just taught you. Not from the first two birds, but from the guy that had compassion. Do it like that. Go and do thou likewise. This Samaritan, despised by many because of his ancestry only, he had done nothing, but he would have been despised. He changed every plan of his day. Think about that. Whatever he was headed to do, it didn't happen. It got put on delay. He stepped in, and he served. And when we step in, and we serve, keep in mind, we're not serving just an individual. We're serving the Lord. We're serving Almighty God. Cup of cold water is even said in the Bible that has great value. Just a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. And so, let's not think it's got to be big all the time. But let's remember the gifts that God has given us. Let's utilize those gifts that God has given us. They're coming from God. Let's be willing to step in when we see the need. Find a way to serve. It's reasonable.